This night, we stand, we sit, we worship, we sing in the presence of the God of heaven. Our Father in heaven, those who are members of the family of God, who are children of God, have a heavenly Father. Perfect, loving, grand, great, gracious, forgiving, the God of eternity. And what a glorious time it will be to be in the home of God. And to think that the time that we spend on this earth, whether it be 50 years, 75, 100 or more, compared to forever and ever and ever, world without end, our journey here is so brief. But when we're together on the other side, every effort we have made, every breath we have taken, everything we have touched and held will be multiplied many, many, many times over. And we will then know what our earthly journey has been intended to accomplish here for a little while, but gone forever in the land beyond. It means a lot to all of us, and we thank God for all of the blessings and the goodness and the love that we will know when we get to the home in heaven. It means a lot. And as time moves on, and time flies like a dove, it passes, it's gone. We look back over the roads that we have traveled. And then we look, as we get older, our backs may be bent beneath the trials of time. Our eyes may grow dim where they cannot see the beauty of the stars in heaven, of the beautiful flowers that grow in the valleys. It may be that what we have enjoyed in our youth, and even as we grow older, things tend to fade. But they fade in order that we can look forward to that better home, that better land that we have longed for along our earthly journey. And I thank God for giving us the strength not to give up. We all have those moments of stumbling. We fall. But our loving Heavenly Father is there to help us get up again and carry on. And it means a lot to me, to you. It means a lot to us. Because we're human. We're mortals. We have frailties. Our fingers can grow weak. And our hands may not grip as they once did when we were younger or when we had total health. But knowing what awaits us, there are new bodies for us. And that new body will be immortal. It will not die. It will not perish. And don't we thank God for it? To think that there is a place that awaits us. No more pain, no more tears, no more struggles. Happiness, joy, and then to know that we will bow before, stand before, worship our Father in heaven. Young people, never forget that. It will be a better time for all of us. And I thank God for the overseers, for the elders here. Because of the seriousness of the work and having the strength to oversee the flock of God in the way that God said. Because there is, as 1 Peter 5 says, the great shepherd, the chief shepherd. In 1 Peter 5, Peter puts it like this. And this gives a goal to the men who serve as God's faithful, strong, dedicated, loving, obedient elders. So I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. To whom is Peter speaking? The elders among the people of God. What does he say to them? Do the work that God has given you to do. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. Absolute dedication for the greater possession of greater life and a crown that awaits when the chief shepherd, the Lord Jesus, appears in the air, and to know that great work has been done to his glory and in his name causes elders to aspire to that wonderful time when the chief shepherd of the entire flock of God will appear and will grant a crown of glory to the men who dedicate their lives, their time, their effort, sometimes even their physical well-being, to see that the flock is united and strong enough to carry on in the name of the Lord. And I appreciate and love the evangelist and his wife, and the elders who have that have wives, their wives, that they are strong and faithful and dedicated to stand on what is right, to sacrifice what is necessary that God's work can carry on. And may God help us all to be strong enough to fight on, to endure, and never to give up. And I've known Brother Newland for many, many years. A lot of time. We've known each other even beyond 5 years after the Civil War ended. And we have known each other a long time, and I've said that to make the point that it's been many years. He is loved and appreciated and admired. He, as well as the others here, have been a great encouragement. And I thank everyone for the prayers that you have uttered to the Father on high in my behalf, that God would bring me through the struggles, through the loss of some physical mobility. And it's amazing. And I give high praise to God for what I'm about to say, and then I'll get to the lesson. It is this. There are things that I cannot do as I once did. But I think about it, and there is something that God allowed to remain intact for a reason. He protected and secured my mind. And it means a lot to me. From the human perspective, there are things that we undergo in life that happen in a second of time that may put us in a slump that we have to struggle and fight to climb out of that hole. To walk a dark road for some time because we don't see it as it was. But if we will keep walking that dark road, eventually we'll see the light again. And I thank God every day, every night, that by His blessings and grace, I'm able to pick up the Bible and to read it, to think through it, to understand it, and then to do the best that I can. And by no means am I a perfect man, but to do the best I can to teach it and explain it to people where we can all learn God's will. And I'm including myself. I have as much responsibility to understand, to believe, and practice what the book says as anyone else. But to think that God kept my mind intact, that lets me know that God is beyond, perfectly beyond, far beyond human power, human imagination, because there are things that occur to us in life that do occur so that we can live, that we can recover, and that we can learn, and that we can look up, because it's from the hills, in this case, the hills of glory, the palace on high, from which our help comes. The help comes from the Lord, who made the heavens and the earth. And I thank God for it. And for the deacons who are here, the servants, who work hard to accomplish the task that they have, because they are motivated by love. The evangelists motivated by love, Brother Oliver. The elders motivated by love. The deacons by love. To see that the congregation of God's people are able to function, to work, to be led straight ahead the way that God would have it to be done, and to be glorified by all of the magnificent work that is accomplished. Thank God for it all. I'm going to read a portion of the book of Acts that contains about four things that we will consider that will help us to reach out more and more each day, each week, when opportunity arises, and to create opportunities to reach out to those who are not in Christ and to show them where and why they need to enter into the Lord through obedience to God's word in order to have their sins forgiven and to abandon human man-made religion, to give it up, walk away from it, turn away from it, leave it behind, and to come in the pure doctrine of our Lord, and to be born again, to be born anew, to be born from above, as we are to believe that Jesus is God's Son, and to have a serious change of mind and heart, that is, repent. And then to acknowledge that I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and then to submit to the act of transition, known in the New Covenant as immersion, and come up out of that water, a child of God, born again and forgiven of all the things that were done wrong. And then to look up and to look ahead and to continue the earthly journey. Acts 8. I'm going to read verses 26 through 40 and go back and look into the text and look at what the Spirit of Truth put here through the writer Luke about the conversion of the man that we call the eunuch. It's an interesting account, because the things that I attempt to bring out from the text are relevant today in today's world, because there are people who do what the eunuch did before he was immersed, and they think they're saved on the basis of those things apart from being immersed. God's word says, "Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, 'Rise and go toward the south to the road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is a desert place.' And he rose and went. And there was an Ethiopian, a eunuch, a court official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of all her treasure. He had come to Jerusalem to worship and was returning seated in his chariot. And he was reading the prophet Isaiah. And the Spirit said to Philip, "Go over and join this chariot." So Philip ran to him and heard him reading Isaiah the prophet and asked, "Do you understand what you are reading?" And he said, "How can I unless someone guides me?" And he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. Now the passage of the scripture that he was reading was this: "Like a sheep he was led to the slaughter, and like a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he opens not his mouth. In his humiliation, justice was denied him. Who can describe his generation? For his life is taken away from the earth." And the eunuch said to Philip, "About whom, I ask you, does the prophet say this? About himself or someone else?" Then Philip opened his mouth, and beginning with this scripture, he told him the good news about Jesus. And as they were going along the road, they came to some water. And the eunuch said, "See, here is water. What prevents me from being immersed?" And the eunuch said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." And he commanded the chariot to stop. And they both went down into the water. And he, that is Philip, immersed him, or the eunuch. And when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord carried Philip away. And the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. But Philip found himself at Azotus. And as he passed through, he preached the gospel to all the towns until he came to Caesarea. Now you talk about an amazing account of conversion in the New Testament. This one is tremendously amazing. Fabulous! Because in looking at what Luke records regarding the conversion of this man, I see and actually know a lot of religious people in our day who do some of the same things that the eunuch had been doing. And on that basis, they say they are saved and there's no more to do. For example, God's word says that the eunuch was an Ethiopian. He was a court official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, and he was in charge of her treasure. Now, what does that tell us about this man? It tells us, number one, that he was trustworthy. He was a court official. It tells us, number two, he had a degree of authority. He was a court official. It tells us, number three, that he was a morally upright man, a eunuch, and he was in charge of her treasure. A man of integrity, a man of honesty. Candace enabled him to be over, in charge of her treasure. He was a man who was a court official, a man with a degree of power or authority. In other words, a morally upright man. And I've met so many people through the years who have been so clear about the fact that they too had integrity, had honesty, and were morally upright. And some of them would even say this: there's no more that I need to do because God sees the good side of me and I will stand on that basis. Guess what, brothers, sisters, and friends? This man, the eunuch, who was over Candace's treasure, he was not saved on the basis of being honest, a man of integrity, a man of authority, and a man who was over her treasure. He had those great moral qualities, but those things alone did not save him from his past sins. Nor do they save anyone today from their past sins. It takes more than being honest. It takes more than having integrity. It takes more than being morally upright. It takes more than having authority to be forgiven of your sins and to become a child of God. But there's more said about the eunuch. The text goes on to say he had come to Jerusalem to worship. Who had the same man? He did what? He traveled to Jerusalem. Why did he come to Jerusalem? To worship. But my friends and my brothers, the mere fact that a person worships in the way that they do worship is not what saved them from their sins. It is not the fact that the eunuch worshiped in Jerusalem that saved him from his sins, that enabled him to become a child of God, that allowed him to enter into fellowship with Christ. He had worship. He traveled all the way to Jerusalem, but that didn't save him.
But the text tells us more. In verse 28, he was returning, riding in his chariot, and he was reading the prophet Isaiah. He had a text. He had a portion of the sacred writings that he was reading. In other words, as we would say in today's lingo, he had what then had been transcribed in writing as the Word of God. Again, there are people today who say, I have a Bible. I read my Bible. I read it silently. I read it out loud. So did the eunuch. The mere fact that he was reading from what we know as Isaiah 53. He was reading the portion of what was written about the Messiah. But that reading of that portion of the Bible alone is not what saved him. Owning a Bible, reading that Bible, knowing passages in that Bible, in and of itself does not save. How do we know that? Because that's what the eunuch was doing before Philip got to him and he asked him, about whom is he speaking? What does that tell us? What it tells us is this: it's not enough just to have
a Bible. It's not enough just to read the Bible we have. We have to understand it and obey what God says do in that Bible. Okay. Do we see what we are learning about the eunuch? Good man, morally upright man, a Bible reading man. He was a worshiping man. He went to Jerusalem to worship. And I've had people today to tell me, I worship on Sunday, or I worship 2 or 3 times a month. I worship 4 or 5 months out of a year. So if I am worshiping God, that's all it's going to take for me to be acceptable to God. They are dead wrong. How do we know it? Because the eunuch was one who traveled a long distance to worship. But it was the case of a worshiping man who was lost. Lost. He was not at this point saved. But there's more. The text tells us in verse 29, the Spirit said to Philip, go over and join this chariot. This is in a day that was a day or an age of miracles. Special communication between the servants that God sent from heaven to inform certain men, certain evangelists or the apostles, what God would have them to do at that time. But today, guess what? There are people that say, I don't need to read the Bible because I have the Holy Ghost. I have the Spirit, and the Spirit tells me what to do. And so I don't read those words to tell me what to do. The Holy Spirit didn't speak to the eunuch. The Holy Spirit did not speak to the lost man. The Spirit spoke to Philip to tell him what to do to save the lost man. But there is more. When the Spirit said, go and join the chariot, verse 30 says, Philip ran. Oh boy, do I love that word. He ran. What is that letting us know? That getting God's word to the hell-bound lost sinners is a serious business, a serious work. And we, as God's people, need to take it extremely seriously. So Philip gets the command, go and join the chariot. He wasn't like a tortoise, sort of half-stepping. Wouldn't that be something? Just to have a command to go to a chariot and just sort of slip and slide along the way, whistle along the way, take out a flint and sort of whittle along the way. That's not what Philip did. Philip ran. He knew by receiving this command, there is something that needs to be said to this eunuch. He needs to be told God's will, and he took it seriously. And as we would say back home in Middle Tennessee, on the Alabama line where I was born and raised, he was picking them up and putting them down. Boogity, boogity, boogity. He ran to get the work done. God's people should take opportunities very seriously, because we're talking about heaven and hell. Time and eternity. It makes a major, major difference. And I'm grateful to the great God in heaven this night. As I mentioned Sunday morning, that I was a cook at Minnie Pearl's Dairy Queen. The managers at that Dairy Queen where I worked were members of the body of Christ, and they began to talk to me, to tell me certain things. And then they said, we're going to call the evangelist so he can come and talk to you. Next thing I know, the evangelist gets there. And he didn't just slug around either. When he got the word, he knew there was a hell-bound, lost young man there who needed to know the truth, the right side. He came, opened up the book, and asked me to read what the Bible says. And thanks to God, I saw the light. And the man immersed me into Christ that night. I'll never forget it. I'm grateful for it. Because you wonder, what if when they said they were going to call the evangelist, I had said, I don't want to hear that. Nah, I'm already in the right religion. I'm a Methodist, and I'm just going to take it that way. And don't waste my time with a preacher among you coming to talk to me. No, we can't do it that way. We should want truth wherever truth is found. We should want truth from whoever's lips. Truth comes forward and forth to teach us. And I thank God that the brother came and he talked to me. And my sins were washed away, Brother Oliver. I thank God for it. I really do. And you know, there's something else that I'm going to add right now to this to make a point. The two managers who taught me bit by bit, and the preacher who came and showed me the road of light from the Bible, was a man that American society, modern society would say is a white man. And when he saw me, it didn't matter to him for one second to whom he was speaking, who he was teaching. He saw me, he came in, we shook hands, and we sat down at a table. And he looked at me as just a human being. And I looked at him as a human being. When I look at people, I don't see the color. I love good humor, by the way, to build bridges and tear down walls. I've always loved good racial humor to get people to see we're all human. But here's my main point. When I look at another person, I don't look at a race. The skin doesn't matter. The texture of the hair means nothing to me. Their height, their width, the monetary foundation on which they stand, or poverty, means nothing to me. And my poverty means nothing to them. God made humanity. God made mankind. And he did it in his way. And I'm pleased with it in every way.
And just to think that a man came to teach me, to talk to me, and to immerse me, that society would say was different to me and that I was different to him. But it was done the right way. Two human beings, one needed teaching, one needed help out of sin. The other was willing to do it. God is so good. But there's more. Philip ran to him, showing the necessary effort that is to be put forth to get the word to those who need to listen to it. And so he ran to him, and when he ran, he heard the eunuch reading Isaiah the prophet. And in our English Bibles, what he was reading is found in Isaiah 53. And then look at what happens. This is a means by which we can see one of the types of approach that really can help people. Philip asked him, when he heard him reading, do you understand what you're reading? You talk about elegance and beauty. That nails it.
That's a way into a person's heart. When they're trying, when they're reading, when they're trying to figure things out in the sacred scriptures. Do you understand what you're reading? And look at the eunuch's response. How can I unless someone guides me? No wonder Yahweh sent, through the angel, sent Philip to that eunuch. The man needed a guide. He needed someone to break it down for him. And that is exactly what Philip did. Because the book says that Philip began at that scripture and preached Jesus to him. What an opportunity. What a way to teach. What a time to reach out. And as a result of everything falling into place, the timing was perfect. It was right. It fell into place. And then they're going on their way. When Philip began at that scripture and was teaching them about Jesus, then they're going along the way. And the eunuch said, look, water. This is what this hell-bound lost sinner is saying. Look, water, what hinders me from being immersed? Here is a man who is not in Christ, whose sins have not been forgiven, who is not saved, who is not a believer in life and action. This is the man who has heard from the lips of Philip about Jesus from Isaiah 53. And he is the one who says, what hinders me from being immersed? In other words, let's get it done. Let's get it done. As far as I'm aware, there may be someone here tonight who knows that you don't delay when you think about time and eternity. When you hear the truth, understand the truth, realize the truth, it is time to apply the truth. Get it done. Don't wait. Don't delay. It's not worth it.
So when the eunuch says, look, water, what hinders me from being immersed? The eunuch made a clear statement that he believes that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And you know what happens after that? The eunuch commands the chariot to stop.
Philip didn't command it to stop. Look at how involved this eunuch is. He's so involved that when he sees water, he says, look, water, what hinders me from being immersed? And then he's so involved that when they get to it, he commands the chariot, stop. He wants to get it done. And then they both, Philip and the eunuch, go down, INTO. They go down, INTO. They go down into the water. They didn't go up to the water as if that Philip could get a little bit in his hands and sprinkle water on the eunuch's head. That's not what the Bible says. They didn't go up to it. And then Philip said, oh, hold on. Let me get a little cup or a little hat or something or other and scoop enough up. Let me pour it on top of your head. No, it didn't happen like that. That sprinkling and pouring doctrine came from man-made religion and will deliver no one soul from the fiery, tormenting flames of hell when God has been clear and said, you must be immersed. So they went down into the water. And when they went into the water, Philip immersed the eunuch. That's the act in which God teaches us. Romans 6, 3 and 4, Colossians 2, 12, Acts 2, 38, Acts 22, 16. And in 1 Peter 3, 21, Peter makes clear that immersion does also now save us. The Bible is right. It's the very word of God. Accepting it will lead to salvation. Rejecting it will lead to rebellion that will not be loved on the day of judgment.
And there's one more thing that happens. After Philip immersed the eunuch, God's word says
that the Spirit of the Lord caught Philip away. He goes to another place. And when he goes, the old saying, he hits the ground preaching. That's what the book said. Now notice, the Spirit of the Lord did not deal directly with the eunuch, but something that the Spirit gave to Philip did deal with the eunuch. What was it? Preaching the word, the pure word of God. But this is what I also love. God's word says, after he was immersed, after his sins were forgiven, after he became a child of God, after he was blessed to be received into the family of God, born again, that he went on his way rejoicing. The only kind of happiness that is beyond that will be get up, rise up, and meet the Lord in the air morning. The eunuch understood fully what he had done and why he did it, because he went on his way a happy man. So let me ask us now, as we close, how happy were we when we were immersed into Christ? How thrilled are we now about the fact that we were immersed into Christ? I thank God that I was happy that night. Thrilled. Because I had been blessed to hear the truth and to leave man-made religion. I was formerly a Methodist, but I heard the truth that night, and it was as plain as day, because it came from the Word of God. You were happy when you were immersed into Christ, because you too had heard and dedicated your life to the Word of God. In short, the story of the conversion of the eunuch of Ethiopia is filled with those points of information that are as relevant today as they were then. We still have Bible readers today, morally upright people today, people who go to different places to worship today, just like the eunuch did it. But as the eunuch was lost, those who read the Bible but don't submit to it, those who worship but it's not true worship, as in John 4:24, those who are morally upright but stop at that point are not the way God says it ought to be. May God help us to be as the eunuch was, to be fully committed to God, to give him everything about us, the inward man and our lives, that we can be in full commitment to his will forevermore. If you believe that Jesus Christ is God's Son, and you should, John 3:16, God loved the world in this way, that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but receive eternal life. That doesn't mean we're saved by faith only. What it means is there will be no salvation, no redemption, when we fail to believe that he is God's Son. Then there must be this serious mindset to turn things around from what we have been, what we have thought, and pursue a better life. And then we must be immersed or submerged in water as the eunuch was, and then come up out of it a new person, born again, forgiven, and clean. May God be with us. If you are subject to the will of God, I beg you from the depths of my heart to give way, as the eunuch did, to the word and way of God, and become a child of God.
Just let go of that traditionalism, the human opinionism, and do it God's way. And you will be happier than you've ever thought possible in a religion that is in the book, the greatest book that mankind has ever known. Thank you for your time, and now the opportunity is available for any who need to come forth to submit to God's will as we stand and sing.